rest of you are stuck with me today. We're going to be in the Bible again. We're going to continue our lesson. If you want to turn to, go to Luke chapter 9. That's where I'll get to. I won't be there immediately, but I will be there. So Luke chapter number 9, going to continue our lesson on overcoming a critical spirit. We're not going to get to the overcoming part until, well, hopefully next week. So we're marching through this. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the nice weather you've given us. I pray that you'll help us focus on what you've got for us this morning in Sunday school class, and also pray that you'll speak to our heart in the service that follows. And Lord, also work in the hearts of the children and the other classes across the property today in the different buildings. And pray that you'd really work in the hearts of these young people as well, that they'd get something from your word and that would build upon what they've heard before, and those that aren't saved would get saved soon, and those that are would take steps to grow. Lord, we thank you again for your word and your presence that you give to us. We ask this, that you'd be glorified today. In Jesus' name, amen. So overcoming a critical spirit, we mentioned last week that being critical is not always bad. Sometimes it's actually good. I'm not going to re-preach and reteach the lesson. If we're looking for a practical definition of critical spirit, is having criticism with the wrong attitude, either criticizing in the wrong way or with the wrong motive. We noted that constructive criticism is healthy and it builds people up. A critical spirit is unhealthy because it primarily seeks to tear down and destroy. It doesn't usually have the best interest of others in mind. We just started the description of a critical spirit. We said that it is selfish, it is manipulative, it is fault-finding. And again, not all times of finding fault is wrong. The word rebuke means to find fault. But when you're overly critical, overly fault-finding, you're not using all the other methods that God gives to communicate truth with, such as speaking and exhorting, and only heavily focusing on the rebuking, well, then there can be a problem with having a critical spirit. Then that was where we left off last week. So we're still trying to finish the description of a critical spirit. Fourthly, if you have an outline, it's letter D if you like to keep outlines. It's argumentative, all right? It's argumentative. Someone with a critical spirit likes to argue. Let me just ask you, are you contentious? If you don't know, ask the person you're married to. If you're a college student, ask your roommate. Are you contentious? Do many of your conversations with your spouse, with your children, with your neighbors, with your workmates, do they end in arguments? I mean, it starts out, I'm going to talk to somebody about this, and then it ends up being an argument. Probably the problem is not with everybody else all the time. It might actually be with you if you end up being contentious all the time. The Bible says that contention is a result of pride. And Proverbs 13:10 says, only by pride cometh contention. So how is there contention? Only by pride. And you say, yeah, the other person's pride. That's why we have contention. So everybody else is the problem. Maybe if we have this contentious attitude and contentious spirit with everybody that we meet, it might actually be us. So it's important to recognize that a critical spirit stems from pride. It's argumentative. So it is sinful. If we don't acknowledge it as being wrong, then we make excuses for it or we just kind of keep on with it. So it's argumentative. That's part of the description. Also, it's condemning. Condemning. And that, if you're in Luke chapter 9, look at verse 54. We'll read a couple verses there, 54 through 56. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, now, again, we just heard a message, very good message in preaching conference that touched on this, so I won't have to park on this too long. But when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, Wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. So just again, by definition, they wanted to destroy people. And Jesus said, I didn't come to destroy people, but to save them. The whole idea is critical spirit, destroy and tear down. Constructive criticism, to build up. So you can see which kind of attitude Jesus had. It was the right one. In this particular instance, again, not always, but in this particular instance, the disciples had the wrong attitude, just like us. Sometimes we have the wrong attitude. Hopefully, not always, but at times we may have a critical spirit. And when we do, we have to acknowledge that and confess it and move on and try not to be that way. So these two disciples were quick to pass judgment on the Samaritans because the Samaritans didn't want to receive Jesus as he came through. And the whole point of this was, don't be so quick to cut people off. And we do that. Well, they said this, they did this, so they're bad, and then we just criticize them, we cut them off, we're overly harsh, we're just out to destroy them, character assassination, every time their name comes up, we'll be sure to let everybody know just how bad that person really is. That's a critical spirit. That's not the type of spirit that the Lord wants us to have. We shouldn't be quick to rushing to judgment and condemning people just because they don't agree with us or accept us or our opinions. And it's a good reminder that Jesus came to save men's lives, not to destroy them. So when we get on a mission to gossip and tear down and condemn people just because they don't agree with us, we actually have a wrong kind of spirit, a critical spirit. So we're still describing it. It's argumentative, it's condemning. And then sixthly, it's unmerciful. A critical spirit is someone who doesn't show mercy towards other people. I like it when people give me a break. Don't you like it when people give you a break? And sometimes you say, man, you just cut me some slack. Yeah, we all want slack cut to us, but we're not ready to cut it for anybody else sometimes. James issued a very important warning, and he said in James chapter 2, verse 13, this warning's against people who don't show mercy. It says, for James 2:13, for he shall have mercy, he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy. And mercy rejoiceth against judgment. So if we show no mercy to people, that's the kind of judgment we're going to get. We're going to get judgment with no mercy. Now, I know who the judge is. It's the Lord. I want him to be merciful to me. I'm glad that the Bible says that his mercy endureth how long? Forever. How long does your mercy endure? Probably not as long as his does, right? Because you're not God. And you and I fight with this and struggle with this. But if we're unmerciful, we're going to receive no mercy. It's a lot easier to pass judgment on people than it is to show mercy. And you say, they're wrong, and you just criticize them, you're harsh, you're out to point it out, you're out to destroy it, you're out to crush it. But mercy is actually superior to judgment. The Bible there, that verse says, mercy rejoiceth against judgment. So God's a God of judgment, but he's also a God of mercy. And we can say, yes, but I'm judging the right kind of judgment because God said to. But don't forget to mix that with mercy. Because if you don't, then you're not godly. You and I aren't godly when we're not showing any kind of mercy. That goes with your marriage. That goes with raising your children. There are times you have to show mercy. No, that they are wrong. Sometimes, yes, our kids are wrong. But they also need to experience mercy because that's a true representation of God also. Charles Spurgeon said this, mercy reigns in our salvation. Let it reign in our conduct to others. Ooh, it's just like, why do you have to always say these things that convict me, Spurgeon? He said, mercy reigns in our salvation. Let it reign in our conduct to others. All right, so we're still describing this critical spirit. We just said it's unmerciful. The next one, it's unkind. So if criticism, just think with me, if criticism is accompanied by an insult or using a demeaning name, it's offered with a wrong spirit. I'd let you turn to Matthew 5. We'll look at verse 22, because this has a good example of this. So sometimes we criticize people, and if in your criticism there's always this mean, nasty, condescending, name-calling, you know, that's not helpful. Think about how you correct your kids. Are you always calling them names in the process? That's not constructive criticism if it's demeaning and trying to put them down and tear them down without trying to help build them up. So, Matthew 5:22, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause, and I think this is a key thought, being angry without a cause, shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever, now he's continuing, and whosoever shall say to his brother, raca, now that word raca means empty or worthless, saying, man, you're just worthless. I don't want to be called that, do you? I mean, you're good for nothing, worthless. You're raca. He said, you call your brother that, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, the word fool means dull, stupid. It also can mean blockhead, shall be in danger of hell fire. Wow, now this is pretty serious stuff then. There's judgment promised to people who are unjustly angry and derogatory all the time. We better be very careful how we criticize other people then. Constructive criticism, we mentioned, is okay, it's fine. But along with that, it's probably not going to be accompanied with demeaning name-calling that just seeks to tear people down and vilify people. And so when we're unkind in our criticism, that's critical, having a critical spirit. And it's harmful. And 1 Corinthians 13:4 says, charity, which is love, suffereth long and is what? Kind. It's kind. And so it's good for us to check to see what kind of spirit we have, if we really have that kind, loving spirit. So that's a description, probably not an all-inclusive description of a critical spirit. How'd you do in there? Sometimes I think if we're honest, we'd say, I failed that one. Sometimes I have a critical spirit. And we need to learn to identify it and deal with it. I want to look thirdly at number three then in the outline is the development of a critical spirit. How does this critical spirit develop? And we just defined it. We described it, and we saw how it pops up in our lives. But where does it come from? What are some reasons that we may have or we may develop this critical spirit? I would suppose there are multiple root causes. I want to give you a few of them as we go along. First one, we kind of hinted toward it earlier, is pride. Pride. So let's not forget that a critical spirit finds fault with others, not necessarily to help them, but to put them down. Pride always seeks to elevate self. If you want to turn to Luke 14, we'll look at verse number 11 there. So pride wants to put people down. And as you put people down, you're pushing yourself up. Just remember that. That's one of the reasons why we put people down, is because we're trying to push ourselves up. We're not supposed to exalt ourselves. The way to be exalted is not by putting other people down, but it's by humbling ourselves. So God's, in God's economy, things are a little bit backwards sometimes, right? If you want to be blessed, the way to be blessed is to give, not to get. That's one example. And here, the way to be exalted is not to push yourself up, but to put yourself down, not in the wrong sense, but by humbling yourself. So Luke 14:11, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. Not maybe, he shall be. That's what's going to happen. If we're just always about exalting ourselves, we're going to be abased. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So if we have a critical spirit, it's because we're proud. We're pushing ourselves up. We're trying to exalt ourselves. And as we saw already, that only by pride cometh contention. So what happens when you're talking? And, you know, some people are sharing opinions, they're sharing stories, they're sharing experiences. Do you have to be the one that has one better than everybody else? You know, as always, you can get in a conversation, someone's talking about you're saying something, and then someone else pipes in, and their story's bigger and better than yours. It always is. And you're like, well, I just never even talk around you, you know. But sometimes we're that guy that always has a better story than the other person. And our views and our opinions and our plans are superior. And you go into a meeting, why don't you want my plan? I thought of this. It must be good. It's better than yours because it's mine, okay? So if we have a pride problem, we're going to be critical of all the people who oppose our viewpoints. Anyway, so how do we develop a critical spirit? First of all, pride. Secondly, another way it comes out is because of bitterness. A bitter spirit is a critical spirit. They're really synonymous. If you have a bitter spirit, if you have bitterness toward people, you will be critical of them. If you're bitter toward them, you're not thinking the best of them. You're not promoting them. You're not wanting the best for them. You're going to criticize them. And so when you become bitter, you find fault with them. You cut them down either to their face or behind their back or whatever. Ephesians, if you would turn there, I should have had you turn there. Ephesians chapter 4, very familiar verse. You might even be able to quote it, but there's a couple words in here I want you to see as we go through this, that you'll see how it's tied together here. So he said in Ephesians 4, verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger, and those three work together, and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now, that word clamor, it's not a word that we typically use, but the word means it's an outcry, all right? So it's just something just blurting out here. So what's involved with bitterness? There's anger, that's mentioned in the verse. There's an outcry, okay, meaning if you have bitterness, it's going to come out. And how does it come out? Well, look there. It also, right after the word clamor, is those two words, evil speaking. So if we have bitterness, we will be angry, we will have an outcry, it's going to come out, and it's going to come out with kind words, constructive criticism? No, it's going to come out with evil speaking. And so when we're bitter toward people, it will always come out in how we speak to them and how we speak about them. So bitterness is going to come out with in our speech. Is it possible that you're critical with some people because you're bitter toward them? So, I'm not bitter toward them. Well, just think, are you critical of them? Well, then maybe you have a bitterness problem. And it's good for us to identify these things. Because if we do have bitterness, then we need to deal with that, because the Bible says, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. It's going to hurt you, and it's also going to defile other people that, because of your critical spirit. And my critical spirit is going to come out. So if If we're always critical of a certain person, very well could be that we have bitterness toward them. We've got to deal with that root, or else it's going to hurt us and others in the process. So again, how do we develop this critical spirit? It could be from pride. It could be from bitterness. It could be, thirdly, from sensitivity. There are some people who are just more sensitive than others. And if you're overly sensitive, you tend to take things personally, right? And if you take things personally, well, if you're against me, then I'm going to be what? I'm going to be against you. That's typically how that sensitive spirit works. And so a sensitive person who takes everything personally also is not always, but likely to lash out at other people. And it's kind of ironic that sensitive people are often rough and intolerant of others instead of treating them the way they want to be treated. Right, so they're sensitive, so they're going to be rough and intolerant back toward people, but they're not being sensitive to others, but they want people to be sensitive to them. 2 Timothy 2:24 gives a good little solution for this. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, oh, now watch this one, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, gentle unto all men. You know, there's sometimes we don't want to be gentle to some people. You come after me, I'm coming after you. Have you ever been there? Or am I the only one? Okay, you come after me, I'm likely to come back after you. Is that the right attitude? No. Have I ever done that? Yes. Have you? Yes. Acknowledge it, deal with it, ask God to help, and try not to be that way the next time, okay? And so we have to be careful. Being overly sensitive can lead to vengeance, right? You cut me down, you cause me to feel pain and hurt, I'm going to criticize you and cut you down. We don't say that, but we have that attitude. And if we're prone to being sensitive or overly sensitive, don't forget the exhortation that God gives to us in Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. All right, here's another cause, another reason people can develop a critical spirit. And again, I'm just giving different things as I've studied this out. I don't know if this is helpful to you, but it's been helpful to me. Another cause would be control. Control. Do you always have to be in control of everything? You know, there are some people, like even driving, right? If I'm in a car, I would rather drive. I just want to be in control. I mean, that's simple. We're not talking about critical spirit here, but the idea of control. You're raising children. You want to control their wrong behavior. We want to control their attitudes. We want to control them and point them in the right direction. The idea of control is not always a bad thing. However, Peter warned pastors not to be obsessed with control. And that can be not just for pastors. I'm just using it because that's where Peter's addressing it to. But anybody with any kind of authority can be obsessed with control. He said in 1 Peter 5:3, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Those words, being lords over, refers to domination. Having that domineering attitude toward those people who are under you. It refers to conquering them, mastering them, and bringing them into complete subjection. Should people be in subjection? Yes, but having the idea where I'm in control, I'm going to dominate, I'm going to domineer, I'm going to bring everybody under my thumb. That's not how we should look at people that we are leading. We should look at people that we're leading as people that we can help. And so anybody with authority needs to be careful not to use criticism in a way to dominate their lives and just to bring them under total control under us. And so I'm going to say this and do this, and I'm going to bring everybody, I'm going to put them down until they come into my control. That's kind of a warped way. All right? In the secular world, authority seeks to control people. Spiritual leaders should try to use their power to serve others. Jesus taught that. And then also Peter was saying here, be an example to the flock. All right? So let's think this through then. What are some types of people who have leadership? Well, you've got pastors lead churches. You've got government officials lead, you know, people in the society. You've got husbands leading the home. Parents lead the children. Teachers lead classrooms. And you have bus captains leading bus routes. And so all people who have authority, you're going to use authority. And by the way, if you have authority, you're going to be criticized by those people under you. You're just taking too much power on you. Okay, people will always say that. But you must make sure you're guarding against the idea you're going to conquer those people. If you're, whether you're a parent, you're a husband, you're a teacher, whatever you are, if your whole goal and authority is to conquer those people underneath you, you've got the wrong spirit. I guess that's what I'm trying to get at. And so positions of authority can corrupt people and lead them to develop a critical spirit. All right, and why should we be careful of that? Because the people that God gives to us to lead are God's heritage. They're not ours, and we should respect them and try to help them. Here's another reason that people, when I say people, that's me and you, right? People become overly critical and have a critical spirit, and that's simply carnality. If we're divisive, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3 for this. So people who are divisive and full of strife all the time, the Bible simply says that they're carnal. And that means we're controlled by the flesh instead of being controlled by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will lead us in a way that is opposite of having the critical spirit. And so he tells us in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 3, for ye are carnal, ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you, okay, here's how you know if you're carnal, envying and strife and divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men? So think about your home. Is there envying in your home? Is there strife in your home? Are there divisions in your home? Well, that means there's carnality in the home. Let's bring it to our church. Is there strife in the church? Are there divisions between members, members against members, and members against authority, and this and against that? And everyone's divided. And that's simply because of carnality. And if there's these kind of divisions, well, how are they going to be evident? Because people are going to be talking, and people are going to be putting people down, and people are going to be finding fault and all of that. So there are times that we are all carnal, and we have to see the danger of staying in that state because we're going to be overly critical. And so a home that's full of strife and envying and divisions isn't going to function well. It's not going to be a happy home. A church that's full of strife and divisions is not going to be a happy church. So everybody has to work at it. Everyone's going to have problems. Everyone's going to let each other down. So go back to previous lessons we taught. Learn to love one another and forgive one another and move on. And when we're the guilty party, go back to another lesson we had. Confess your sin. See how God has all the answers for this? Now, let me just throw this in, a little twist here on being carnal. There are people that are analytical and critical by nature. Right? There are some personality traits that are just analytical. They can slice and dice everything. They're wired that way. And when it's not kept in check, it can be detrimental. Being analytical can be quite good when someone's filled with the Holy Spirit. Right? You can rightly divide the Word of God. You can see a problem in your children and you can head it off and you can devise ways to correct that problem and help them. And issues with outreach ministries. You say, oh, we're not, this isn't working, let's do this. And so being analytical can be great when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. But being analytical is not great when you're controlled by the flesh, because now you're going to be using that trait to cut and to hurt. And so whatever our personality traits are, we have to make sure that we're under the power of the Holy Spirit, because being controlled by our flesh can lead the wrong way. So if you tend to have that personality that's analytical, it's not bad. Just make sure you're filled with the Spirit so it doesn't always come out being overly critical. Okay? And when you do find yourself that way, confess it, get filled with the Spirit, and move on. Amen? All right, here's another reason why sometimes we develop this critical attitude. And for lack of a better term, I just put down hyper-spirituality. Hyper-spirituality. Oftentimes, and hear me out as I try to explain this, oftentimes we start out with good intentions. We're trying to stand for what's right. We're trying to stand against evil. That's good, okay? However, at times we become self-righteous, and all we're ever seeing then are the flaws in other people, and we're not seeing the good things. We're not complimenting on the good things. We're not encouraging the good things. We're just striking down at all the bad things. And then we also become blind to our own faults, which is another problem altogether. And so we find ourselves sometimes doing a good thing. We're standing for what's right, standing for righteousness, but we find ourselves doing it in the wrong way with the wrong attitude. How can this come out? Let's just take a for instance. Take the for instance of a parent who wants to be consistent with disciplining their children. That's a good thing. But they're just always now ready to pounce on their child's shortcomings and on their sin. They're just walking around looking for ways. And if you're cynical and you've got a critical spirit, you might even be setting your children up and waiting for them to fall. And then, instead of stepping in and saying, wow, you disappointed me, you disappointed the Lord, and this is where you went wrong, let me correct you. And yeah, you have to discipline. But instead, you transfer your displeasure toward their sin. Instead of being angry at their sin, it's actually toward them. That's destructive when you're coming after your kids. You started out, I want to do what's right. I want my kids to do what's right. I want to raise them for the Lord. But then you're harsh at them, and you're taking your anger out on them instead of just seeing it's the sin that's bad. You don't set out to be that way, but you sometimes can replace your love for your kids and your love for God for the love for what's right, the law. You've got to keep these rules. Let's just be careful. We're so prone to wander from what is right. And yeah, it's good to correct your children, but sure that you do so with a heart full of love toward them. Amen? In any relationship, sometimes we have to correct one another, whether it's friends in the church or spouses have to point something out to one another. The Bible says in Galatians 6:1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. So if we're truly spiritual, spiritual. We're going to be humble when we try to correct people. We're not always humble when we try to correct people. Why? Because our carnality is coming out. And we're spiritual, right? We're doing the right thing in the wrong way. And that sends confusion. And that's not a healthy thing. And so sometimes we walk away saying, but I was right. Yeah, you were right, but wrong at the same time. Ever been there? I've been there. And it's not a fun place to be. So when you find yourself having to correct, you know, one another, have that humble spirit. It'll be received in a much better way. If I'm going to finish my lessons, I'm going to take the last couple minutes here. Fourthly, the dangers of a critical spirit. What are some of the dangers? First one, it cuts. It cuts. Why is it so dangerous? Why do we need to work on this? Because it cuts. You know, for decades, children have been saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me, right? Anybody ever say that as a kid? We used to say that as kids. I don't know if they still say that or not. But that idiom is not true. Words and verbal insults do hurt people. I've got Bible to back that up. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 18. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is health. You get that? Here we go. This really falls in line with the definition of a critical spirit again. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword. That's the idea of cutting, destroying, tearing people down. That's critical spirit. Constructive criticism is building people up. That's where the verse ends. But the tongue of the wise is health. It's healthy. It's building. It's helpful. You ever been stabbed by something? Stabbed yourself with a knife or whatever? Stabbing yourself with anything hurts. Last time I checked, right? And a critical spirit, it pierces, it cuts. Here's a question. Are you prone to jab people? Do you pick at people all the time? Do you know how to push people's buttons? You just poke them a little bit. I'm not being bad, but you're poking them, waiting for them to blow up and explode. Always jabbing. Always. Our words should be helpful, not hurtful to people. And we need to be healthy and make sure you're doing that. If you got a scab and you pick at that scab, it's not going to heal. That wound's not going to heal properly. So stop picking at it, right? So stop picking at people all the time. If you pick and pick and pick and pick and pick, you're not giving people time to heal. So don't be jabbing all the time. All right, I am done then. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time you've given us. Help us to be faithful to you. Help us to take the heed from your word and to look at our own hearts and lives, make sure that we're not letting a critical spirit dominate us. Lord, there's so much good that's going on around us. Help us to see that. And anytime we have to offer criticism, let it be not with a carnal heart, not with a destructive heart, but with a heart that wants to help and heal and promote healing in others. We just pray that you'll use these lessons, these truths, help us with our relationships in our home and in our churches. Church, Lord, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.